to Luke chapter 2, and I'll read again verse 1 through 14, but we'll really be focusing in tonight on the second half of these verses. This morning, we looked at verses 1 through 7 especially, and the lowly birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we want to see that announcement to the angels this evening. But first let's pray, and then we'll read from verse 1 through verse 14. O Lord, we do ask that you would open our eyes this evening to see the greatness of the truth of this familiar passage, that you would keep us from being blinded by that familiarity, blinded to its glory and to its true meaning for us. And we ask, O God, that you would open our hearts to this truth, that we might believe it, that we would love it and rejoice in it and worship the Son for it and give you glory because of it. And that we would walk in the way of truth and light and obedience. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand then for the reading of God's word, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 down through verse 14. This is God's word. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, and to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Thus ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Well, if you were here this morning, you will remember that we took some time looking at that very humble birth of our Lord and Savior. As we saw this morning, Jesus was born under Roman rule. He was born under oppression, and he was rejected by men. But that humble birth recorded in verses 1 through 7 is now countered with a heavenly song, a song of glory in verses 8 to 14. So while earth paid no attention to the birth of its king, to the king of heaven, now heaven rejoices and sings. But the scene upon earth is still a very humble and lowly scene. We read in verse 8 that there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now in this passage, chapter 2, it begins with the great Caesar Augustus, the mighty Roman Empire. Well, the focus has turned to the meek and lowly, first to Joseph and to Mary, the carpenter and a virgin who was with child, and now to these shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Joseph and Mary had to leave their home, and they weren't able to find any room in the inn, but the shepherds, they had no home to begin with. They lived out in the fields. They were considered part of the lowest class of society. Shepherds were scorned. They were looked down upon. They were considered thieves and so unreliable that they weren't even allowed to give testimony in a court. Their lowly station, culturally speaking, was matched only by their lowly station, spiritually, religiously speaking. They were considered by most people to be ceremonially unclean due to their work. And so they couldn't take part in the ceremonies and the rites of their religion. They were barred from the temple, barred from the sacrifices, although they were raising the very sheep often for those sacrifices, barred from all the rites of their religion, and all of this left them spiritually impoverished. We see that when the angel of the Lord appears to them in verse 9. An angel of the Lord stood before them, And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And what happens? They're greatly afraid. The Lord has sent his angel here, not to the mighty Caesar Augustus, not to the great governor Quirinius, but the Lord sent his angel to shepherds. And not only did he send his angel, his messenger, but he caused his glory to shine all around them. The night sky is filled with the glory of the Lord, and they are greatly afraid. Why such fear? Well, because they're faced with the glory of the Lord, and they are unclean. They're sinners, and yet the glory of the Lord shone around them. Their consciences accused them, and their hearts condemned them as sinners, and they knew they were undone in the presence of the Lord. When the angel of the Lord stood before them, it was as though the law's loud thunder was crashing against them. And when the glory of the Lord shone around them, it was as though Mount Sinai's flame was consuming them. How can a man stand in the presence of God's glory? How can a man be righteous before God? How can a sinner stand before the glory of the Lord? They were certain they were about to be killed. And so is it any wonder that they were greatly afraid? But the angel comes to minister to them, and the angel ministers immediately to their needs. The first words out of the angel's mouth are these: "Do not be afraid." There's no reason for fear. The message of the angel of the Lord is a message of comfort, comfort even to these lowly shepherds, comfort for outcasts, comfort for sinners. If the law crushes us, killed them, the gospel revives them and makes them alive. For that's what the angel goes on to proclaim. He says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." Now, the language there is very interesting. Literally, it says, "I good news you." It's the word from which we get the word evangelize. The angel comes to evangelize the shepherds, to good news them. He's bringing them the gospel, announcing something to them. And what he's telling them is a matter of great joy. It's a message the shepherds needed. And of course, a message you and I need as well. Our lives are often filled with sorrows, anxiety, trials, trouble. But here is great joy, a greater joy, a joy that overrides them all. Do not be afraid. A joy that no pain can take away, that no sorrow can remove, that no anxiety can ever steal away. Here is a joy not dependent upon our circumstances, but that comes down from heaven itself. I bring you good tidings of great joy. And notice, which shall be to all people. Now, while the reference here is certainly to the people of Israel in the context of Luke's gospel, and Luke, of course, is the author of the book of Acts, as you know, we know that these good tidings of great joy will spread and will spread and will go out to the ends of the earth. But first, the message to the shepherds, verse 11. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Lord." The angel brings a great message of good tidings to these shepherds. This child is born to you, and he is born this very day, and he is born in the city of David. The message is that salvation has come to you now, and it's near. You don't have to wait for it any longer. You don't have to travel far to find it. Salvation has come. Come in the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and the titles are heaped upon the child, and they are significant. He is, in the first place, the Savior. Now, Caesar Augustus, one of the titles that he was lauded with was that he was Savior of the world. Savior of the world because he brought a peace into the world, the Pax Romana. But here is the Savior far greater than Caesar. He is a Savior from sin. Here is a Savior who brings what Caesar could never bring, peace between God and man. Here is a Savior who reconciles God and man. We know this because of the title he has given. He is the Christ, the anointed of the Lord, the Messiah. He is our prophet, priest, and king. He's Lord of the angels, Lord of sinners, Lord of shepherds, Lord of governors, Lord of emperors, King of kings and Lord of lords. His kingdom is far greater than that of Caesar Augustus. His peace is far greater than that of Rome. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and of the increase of his kingdom, there is no end. Where is Caesar Augustus today? He's dead. But Jesus lives. Where is the mighty Roman Empire today? It's been replaced. But Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom that endures forever, world without end. But it takes faith to see it now. And that's the point the angel makes next in verse 12. This will be the sign to you. This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Doesn't that strike you as an unusual sign for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Christ? What an unusual sign for the King of an eternal kingdom. It's a sign of weakness. A babe? It's a sign of rejection. Lying in a manger? A savior, a baby in swaddling cloths? Christ the Lord lying in a manger? This calls for the exercise of faith. And it's why the angel gives this sign to the shepherds. But then to confirm the shepherds in that faith, look at what happens next, verse 13. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God. God sends the host of heaven to fill the night sky. Not for the purpose of creating fear in the shepherds, but for the purpose of confirming them in the faith, the host of heaven. Now that term is a military term, the host of heaven. Literally, it's the armies of heaven. The armies of heaven filled the night sky. Now what do you think of when you think of armies? Battles, war, weapons, bloodshed, death. But the message of this army is not one of hostility, but of glory and peace and goodwill. And of these things they sing in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the focus of their song is glory, glory, glory to God in the highest. It's the purpose of all creation. It's your chief end, to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. All exist to give glory to God in the highest. And we give glory to God not only for who he is, but for what he brings. And what he brings, they sing of as well. He brings peace. The armies of heaven, the hosts of heaven, proclaim not a message of hostility, but a message of peace between God and man. And that peace is something that is yours already, right now. It's not a matter of what we do. It's not a matter of what we feel. It's a matter of what Christ has done. And so certain is the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that even before his life of righteousness, even before his sacrifice on the cross, which we'll think of in just a moment, and even before his resurrection and ascension, and before his return on the clouds of glory, before all of that, even while a babe in a manger, the angels can sing peace, peace between God and man. God and sinners reconciled. This is the message of the gospel. And added to all of this is God's message of goodwill toward men. That goodwill of God towards men is powerfully demonstrated through the rest of Luke's gospel and in his book of Acts, where salvation then is spread to the ends of the earth. His goodwill toward men is proclaimed to men and women of every tribe and tongue and nation. Where salvation is proclaimed to the outcast, to the lowly, the rejected. Where salvation is proclaimed to sinners like you and me. That goodwill God demonstrates to us this very day. He continues to send forth good tidings, the good news, the gospel of great joy. The Savior is proclaimed, Christ the Lord. Calvin says, when God speaks, it is to bless and to save us. He doesn't treat us with the severity of a judge, but acts with the kindness and sympathy of a father. His arms are open, to receive us as his very own children. And he declares the gospel to you now, not only in his word, calling you to come and find rest for your souls in him, but also at this table, as he bids us to come, eat, and drink, and be nourished in everlasting life. And he bids you come, repentant sinner. Come, believer in Christ, and sup with him. Eat and drink of his body and his blood, that your souls may be nourished unto everlasting life. Here is goodwill toward you. Here he proclaims peace. Peace between God and man. Here we respond with songs of glory to him, our Savior, Christ the Lord. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Let us hear the call of our elder brother, and let us sup with our King as we come now to this table to receive of his grace, to have our weary souls nourished and refreshed unto everlasting life. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, in Jesus we see the supreme principle of your power perfected in our weakness. Capture us by this story that is so familiar, that we might sing with those angels, glory to the newborn King, and that we might come now with joy to this table. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.